may be seated. A number of years ago, Dr. Jim Carson told me about a flight that he was on. He had just gotten on the airplane, and it was a wide body, and he noticed that there were two people who were seated next to the window, a husband and wife, no doubt, who were seated there together. And another couple came on the plane and looked at their ticket and looked at the folks sitting there and said, "Those are our seats." And he did it rather loudly so that a number of people around heard, and he was demanding that those were their seats. And the people who were sitting there looked at their ticket and said, "Well, these are the seats that were assigned to us." But the couple that had come on in a moment, come on after them, demanded that those were their seats, made them get up, and sat down in their place. About that time, the flight attendant, I think at that time it was called a stewardess, but now it's always a flight attendant, the flight attendant saw what was going on and checked the tickets for all four passengers and said to the folks that were now standing and having been evicted from their seats, "Just a minute, let me see what I can do." And then she came back just a short time later and said, so that everybody in the area who had heard the first conversation could hear, "Come up here, we have room for you in first class." Here were people who were demanding their rights, and they got them. People often demand rights, even if it means oppressing others. It often happens. It is my right to have such and such, whether you like it or not. And so give it to me. I want it now. Such is the case in the chapter that we want to look at today in the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah chapter 5. Now, Nehemiah was a type of Christ who had been serving in the court, remember, of the king Artaxerxes. And God called him out of that work as the king's cupbearer to be governor in the land of Israel. And he was there for 12 years, serving as that governor. And it's obvious the way that we are given this book of Nehemiah and the way that he was called to be there, that he is a type of Christ who was sent there to restore safe life in Israel. When he went there, he could see that the walls of Jerusalem had been broken down. Jerusalem was not a good place to live. Buildings had been destroyed. But Nehemiah came as a type of Christ to restore this safe life in Israel. And as a type of Christ, we recall that Christ is one who deals even with social justice and leads us to seek justice as well. Nehemiah had dealt in chapter 4 with some enemies from the outside. But now it would seem that the society was going to break down from the inside. And he had to work to restore social justice. And that meant, in his case, to give up some of his own rights in order to advance the work of God's people. And so we really see a temporary restoration of the kingdom of God, the city of God, being brought about through Nehemiah, a picture then of the eternal kingdom which God establishes. Nehemiah chapter 5 then is the passage that we will read for our scripture lesson this morning. "Now the men and their wives raised a great outcry against their Jewish brothers. Some were saying, "We, our sons and daughters, are numerous. In order for us to eat and stay alive, we must get grain." Others were saying, "We are mortgaging our fields, our vineyards, and our homes to get grain during the famine." Still others were saying, "We have had to borrow money to pay the king's tax on our fields and vineyards. Although we are of the same flesh and blood as our countrymen, and though our sons are as good as theirs, yet we have to subject our sons and daughters to slavery. Some of our daughters have already been enslaved, but we are powerless because our fields and our vineyards belong to others." When I heard their outcry and these charges, I was very angry. I pondered them in my mind and then accused the nobles and officials. I told them, "You are exacting usury from your own countrymen." So I called together a large meeting to deal with them and said, "As far as possible, we have bought back our Jewish brothers who were sold to the Gentiles. Now you are selling your brothers only for them to be sold back to us." They kept quiet because they could find nothing to say. So I continued, "What you are doing is not right. Shouldn't you walk in the fear of our God to avoid the reproach of our Gentile enemies? I and my brothers and my men are also lending the people money and grain, but let the exacting of usury stop. Give back to them immediately their fields, vineyards, olive groves, and houses, and also the usury you are charging them, the hundredth part of the money, grain, new wine, and oil." "We will give it back," they said, "and we will not demand anything more from them. We will do as you say." Then I summoned the priests and made the nobles and officials take an oath to do what they had promised. I also shook out the folds of my robe and said, "In this way may God shake out of his house and possessions every man who does not keep this promise. So may such a man be shaken out and emptied." At this time the assembly said, "Amen," and praised the Lord, and the people did as they had promised. Moreover, from the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, until his 32nd year, 12 years, neither I nor my brothers ate the food allotted to the governor. But the earlier governors, those preceding me, placed a heavy burden on the people and took 40 shekels of silver from them in addition to food and wine. Their assistants also lorded it over the people. But out of reverence for God, I did not act like that. Instead, I devoted myself to the work on this wall. All my men were assembled there for the work. We did not acquire any land. Furthermore, 150 Jews and officials ate at my table, as well as those who came to us from the surrounding nations. Each day, one ox, six choice sheep, and some poultry were prepared for me, and every 10 days an abundant supply of wine of all kinds. In spite of all this, I never demanded the food allotted to the governor, because the demands were heavy on these people. Remember me with favor, O my God, for all I have done for these people. May God bless to us the reading of this portion of his word, and direct us as we seek to understand it and apply it faithfully to our lives. How many different kinds of injustice and trouble were you able to find in this passage? There's quite a few of them listed there in the first 5 verses, aren't there? How can life be carried on in this city if all of these troubles abound and they're not addressed? Or they're addressed in an improper and oppressive way. And it's not only for them, but for us as well, isn't it? Because this was written for our instruction as well as for the help of people years ago. We need, first of all, you see, to look to Christ who addresses injustices against you. It is clear that Christ restored, he came to restore all of life for you and me. He restores all of life. And so when we talk about salvation in the scriptures, our tendency is to think of salvation as being that time when a person finally comes to confess that Jesus is Lord and to say, I want him as my Savior. And so now I am saved. But the scriptures speak of salvation much more extensively than that. They speak of salvation as dealing with every aspect of life, including social injustices that we face. Certainly, when we come to have saving faith in Jesus Christ, that is a part of our salvation, but that is only the beginning of the salvation. It deals with all of life, and no part of life is beyond the grace and mercy of God. God, you see, is always concerned to care for the oppressed. Look at the things we have here in this chapter set before us. Obviously, there is poverty here. There is famine mentioned. There is oppression of a heavy burden of taxation. There is oppression of the wealthy against the poor. When it talks about the 100th part here, what that seems to be referring to is a monthly interest rate. In other words, 12% would be the annual interest rate. A heavy burden that was being placed on the people. And so some of them were having to sell their children into slavery. And while many of God's people were working to buy back their Jewish brothers and sisters from the Gentiles who would own them as slaves, others were feeding the Gentiles again with more slaves. And so Nehemiah says, why are you doing that? That's just more for us to have to buy back. You are oppressing the people. I have often said in the past few years that it is expensive to be poor. That was certainly the case here. Here were poor people. They weren't able to pay their taxes. They weren't able to get enough food. And so they had to mortgage their fields or maybe sell them completely. It is expensive to be poor. Now, please don't take the idea from this that just because a person is wealthy that he is therefore an oppressor. We certainly have a number of wealthy people mentioned in the scriptures who were not oppressors. Abraham, Job, Joseph of Arimathea, some of the wealthy people that are mentioned in the scriptures, godly men who used their wealth for the glory of God, not to oppress people. Somehow in our society, we have come to associate wealth with oppression. And we need to be careful that we don't do that. Nevertheless, there are the people here that Nehemiah is referring to, certain wealthy ones who are oppressors, and they're taking whatever they can because it's their right. This is what I have done in order to build up my wealth, and so you may be poor, but I want my rights, no matter what it means for you. It's that kind of thing that Nehemiah was opposing. In fact, it's that kind of thing that was one of the reasons that God said he sent his people Israel into exile. One of the sins that they faced, that they were dealing with. When we know that there is this kind of injustice in the world, step back and remember this, that you have an advocate. You have an advocate, one who speaks for you. And that's what Nehemiah was as he came back to Jerusalem. He was an advocate for those who were oppressed, for those who were having to deal with poverty and famine and slavery. And the sending of Nehemiah back to Israel was an act of God from his mercy to these people who were oppressed. We read of Jesus being called our advocate. For we, every one of us is oppressed by our sin. And we deserve that oppression. Because we have come against the Lord our God in our sin. But we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is one who deals with our sin. And in the similar way Nehemiah was dealing with the sins of the people here in order to correct the situation so that the oppression would be done away with. And that the Jewish people there in Jerusalem would be able to continue on with the work that God had given them to do. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one who addresses injustices against you. Now, secondly, let the fear of God direct you in dealing with those injustices. That's what Nehemiah focused in on as he spoke particularly to the wealthy. He appealed to the fear of God. They were appealing to their rights and saying, I deserve this. I have lent my money out and I deserve the interest on it. Even though there was in the law of Israel a requirement not to loan that interest to a brother. But that's no doubt what they had learned as they went into exile into other lands. It's the way of society. Don't you know that? I deserve this. You know the expression, though, that we use typically in situations like that is, it's not fair. I haven't gotten what I deserve. And I demand that I be given what I deserve. But the fear of God is something that means that you must answer to Him. I must answer to Him. Now, how many of your activities, how many of your thoughts can you hide from Him? None whatsoever. And you know that He is the judge. You know that He knows every aspect of your life better than you know it yourselves. And that should be something that should direct each one of us in the way that we live, to know that I must answer to Him. Oh, if we could only bring our rulers to understand that. But particularly that we in the church would understand. And that the church would recognize that we must answer to God for the way that we live because, after all, we are the ones who have been given the Word of God to declare to the world, so that if the world is not living as it should, who's really to blame? Is it not we in the church? When we have not declared to the world the truth of the gospel? And so it is that in many pulpits today, there is going out a false gospel. May God hone us and teach us to serve Him as He would have us to do, and to declare the gospel faithfully. Now, how did Nehemiah react to all this? Anger. And when we hear that word, we automatically think, uh-oh, that's wrong. But that is the case most of the time with our anger. Because we tend to be angry over not getting what we want or not having our rights met. What he was angry about, though, was something different. God is not being honored. He is not being exalted. These people are detracting from the honor of God and the fear of God. So anger is something that can rise sinfully or it can arise righteously. And of course, my anger is always righteous, right? That's what we would like to think. That anger, though, has to be channeled to righteous ends. Anger, it seems to me, is a form of energy that God gives to us to deal with a situation. If it's merely that my rights are not being observed, then I need to confess it. But if there is an injustice in God's world, perhaps he's given me that anger so that I can address that injustice for the glory of God. Not erupting like Mount Vesuvius, but rather showing to the world that God is judge. In this case, what Nehemiah did was bring the oppressors face to face with their injustice. He was seeking their repentance as he brought them together in a public meeting. And he pointed out to them their sin and brought them to confess their sin and said, here's what you need to do. And they said, okay, we'll do it. Nehemiah wasn't ready to drop it at that, though. He said, we need the priests to come here because I want you who have been oppressing the poor to declare on oath that you are going to do this. And the priests will hear that oath. And they'll call you to account for it. And in case you still don't get the message, let me give you a visible demonstration of what should happen if you should neglect to carry out the work that God has given you to do. And you see what he did there, how he took his garment and just shook it out. I'm not sure just how that looked as he shook things out. And have you ever been shaken by somebody? I recall one time standing in line as a third grader and the teacher came along and there was a child in front of me who was acting up and she just grabbed him and shook him. What does Nehemiah say? May God shake you out if you... In this way, may God shake out of his house and possessions every man who does not keep this promise. So may such a man be shaken out and emptied. And certainly we are reminded by the writer of Hebrews that there is a shaking that is yet to take place. A shaking of God's judgment that will destroy wickedness from the earth. And so he calls us. He calls us to repentance. And he reinforces the knowledge of God's judgment in this way. But then as we come to the end of the chapter, we find something about Nehemiah's typical practice. The way that he conducted himself as the governor. We've now moved from the specific situation to a more general situation where Nehemiah says, I could have demanded my rights, but I didn't. Because these people were already oppressed, and it would have been wrong for me to demand those rights. He sacrificially addressed injustice. And that's really what you and I are called to do as well, to sacrificially address injustice. Certainly Christ did that, but let's begin with Nehemiah to see what he did. Because his sacrificial attitude should be something that would encourage you. The governor had an allowance. Okay, that's fine, but where did the allowance come from? It came from the people. And so even though King Artaxerxes says, you guys are to give your governor this allowance, Nehemiah said, these people aren't able to give it. I cannot tax them any more than they are already being taxed. And so he refused that allowance. All the while, he's feeding 150 people, plus people that come in from other nations, perhaps dignitaries that might come from another land. And did you notice what he had to provide for all of these people? How many of you would be able to supply an ox every day, along with a half a dozen sheep? And he only mentions the meat and poultry here. He doesn't mention the grain and the fruits and vegetables that would accompany this. Now, when you look at what Solomon had in his court, why, it was many times more what Nehemiah had to supply for his court. But Nehemiah is doing this in order to keep the people from being overburdened. And what was it that drove him in this? Well, it was the fear of God. He knew that he needed to care for these people. He came as one to restore safe life in Israel. And so he could not destroy these people, continue to destroy them as they were being destroyed. And so in this way, he is a picture of Christ, as Christ himself gave himself so that you also may have life restored. He left the glories of heaven in order that he might suffer with you and me, in order to redeem us. Do you realize how foolish it is to reject such a salvation as he came to provide? He left the glories of heaven because he considered it so important that this be done, that he would love you to grant you his great salvation. And you have that great salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. And so, as I mentioned earlier in the service, I would call on you again. Have you come in submission to Jesus Christ to enjoy Him, to serve Him? Because it's only as you come to trust in Jesus Christ that you have eternal life. You can be here in the service that we have right now. You can be staring off into space and doing all sorts of other things. Your presence here does not ensure your salvation. It's necessary that you come trusting in Jesus Christ and the work that He did on the cross as He endured the Father's wrath in behalf of His people. May God enable you to do that. And if you have not yet come to that saving faith, I would urge you with all my heart to call upon Him, to seek His mercy and grace. But God also enables you and me to deal with injustice. He calls for us to care for the oppressed. And as He gives us that call, He also enables us to do that. And we are reminded of that call in the verse that we have for this month, a new verse now as we've come to a new month. Look again in your bulletin at the bottom of page 3, and let's recite that together as we work on learning this verse, if you have not already learned it. All together, Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Romans 12:1. May God teach us to be offering our bodies as living sacrifices. That's exactly what Nehemiah was doing here. It was a sacrificial act that he was involved in. And so it is that he calls you to care for the oppressed. And when he calls you and me to do something, he also provides the ability to do it. Be assured of that. And if you don't think you have the ability to do it, plead for him to show you that ability and to lead you in it, because his grace is always sufficient. Are you more concerned for your rights or for the advancement of the kingdom of God? Christ certainly dealt kindly with you, not demanding his rights. But in your oppression, he has come to deal kindly with you. Turn with me to Psalm 140. Psalm 140, actually Psalms 140 to 143, it seems to me, are book 5 of the Psalter's Psalms of the Cross. The suffering that Christ endured in our behalf. Psalm 139, we find him crying out and saying, "Search me, O God, my heart discern, and see, try me every thought to learn, and see if any sin holds sway." You see, there's the Christ who knows that what he has done is right in the sight of God, that he is the acceptable sacrifice. And so he comes as the one who is willing and able to deal with our oppression. "This I know," stanza 5, "the Lord will yet maintain the lawful claims of those who are oppressed and bring about true justice for the poor." May God teach us to rest in him and to enjoy his comfort as he deals with the oppression that we face.